fellow freedom fans, David Allen Carmichael, Faith and Freedom Show. I'm going to talk about the issues of the day on a constitutional basis, a biblical basis, the basis of right versus wrong. You can give us a call, 888-850-1872. You've missed your deadline on Purim. I'm going to read Purim, but we're going to get back to this. Let me talk to you about Purim. I'll just take the version right off of Wikipedia. Yeah, I know you can't do it, but I could tell you off the top of my head. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to something you can all look up later. One of my favorite stories, it's in the Bible, and it's about Hadassah, who was taken as queen. She was selected under a dictatorship to become queen because Queen Vashti, who was, I can't even say the guy's Ahasuerus, I'm sorry, Artaxerxes or whatever the guy's name was, right? The king of the Medes and the Persians. He wanted to have a wife, and of course he had this wife Vashti, and one time he invited his wife to a party and she wouldn't come. She spurned him. What happened is she got fired, all right? Somebody said, well, nix her, man. You need to go find a bunch of beautiful women and then pick one. It's kind of, that may have been, was that the beginning of like a beauty pageant? I don't know, but it's sort of a beauty pageant story. And so one of the people that were taken to be part of this harem, so to speak, was Hadassah. I guess the modern way of saying the name is Esther. You can look it up in a modern Bible. They use the Greek term is Esther, which means star, I believe. So she was taken as queen. And it's a fascinating story, and it's a true story, and it is just shows you that we did not make up irony. Irony is not something that men came up with. It was designed. Almighty God is ironic. He will use irony to blow our minds. He will show himself strong on our behalf. He's looking around with the eyes of the Lord, are looking around to and fro throughout the earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. It's really going on. So you wonder, what does the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, do with eternity? Looking for an opportunity to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. I get that in 2 Chronicles 16:9. A reproof against King Asa for not trusting God was a promise that God would show off on behalf of those whose hearts were loyal to him. Now let me go to this story. Let me read from Wikipedia here, because they lay it out pretty good. Is a festival that commemorates the deliverance of the Jewish people in the ancient Persian Empire. And I'll get a little more detail, the stuff that I think is really neat. From Haman's plot to annihilate them, as recorded in the biblical book of Esther. According to the story, Haman cast lots to determine upon which day to execute the Jews. Purim is celebrated annually according to the Hebrew calendar on the 14th day of the Hebrew month of Adar, the day following the victory of the Jews over their enemies. It was really ironic. It was powerful what happened. As with all other Jewish holidays, Purim begins at sundown on the previous secular day. And the cities that were protected by a surrounding wall at the time of Joshua, including Shushan, Susa, we see it on the map as Susa, and Jerusalem. Purim is celebrated on the 15th of the month, known as Shushan Purim. Purim is characterized by public recitation of the Book of Esther, giving mutual gifts of food and drink, giving charity to the poor, and a celebrated meal. And part of the story was a meal. And other customs including drinking wine, wearing of masks and costumes, and public celebration. Jewish exiles from the kingdom of Judah had been living in Babylonian captivity, found themselves under Persian rule, after the Babylonia was in turn conquered by the Persian Empire. According to the Book of Esther, Haman, royal vizier to King Ahasuerus, planned to kill the Jews, but his plans were foiled by Esther, his queen. Mordecai, a palace official, cousin of Esther, cousin and foster parent of Esther, subsequently replaced Haman. Well, let me tell you the story in general. What happens is this is what happened. Mordecai is the cousin of Esther, and he's taking care of her. Her parents are dead, and so Mordecai's taking care of Esther. She gets selected on this group to be, you know, one of the people that the king's going to consider to be his wife. Well, guess what? She was just gorgeous, dropped down gorgeous, and, you know, just really fabulous, and she got selected as queen. Well, what happens is Mordecai Mordecai would come to the gate of the palace every day and check on her. And so he was very faithful to check on her. So he was doing that. And one day he overheard some of the temple guards or somebody there working for the king plotting to assassinate the king. Well, he reports it. The plot got spoiled. And of course, you know, the king was protected. Now, what happens later is there's this guy named Haman. He's like second in command. He works for the king, and he comes and goes to the palace. And when he goes by, everybody bows down. You know, they sort of put in a posture of worship. Stand up and place your hand on your heart. What happened is Mordecai wouldn't do it because he doesn't bow down to men. He bows down to Almighty God. If you play the national anthem, he's not going to salute it. I mean, he is just only going to salute the living God. So Haman is ticked off at Mordecai. And Mordecai's like, get lost, man. I'm not gonna bow down to you. So what happens is Haman wants to kill Mordecai. He finds out that Mordecai is a Jew, and so he has this thing set up where all the Jews are going to be killed on a certain day. He sends out a proclamation, okay, open game. It is the season is open on Jews throughout the planet on this particular day. Mordecai comes to Esther, and he says, Esther, do you know what's going on? You know what Haman has done? He got the king. I don't know what he did the king, but the king signed this proclamation that Haman came up with that says that everybody's going to kill us on a certain day. And you got to go to the king, man. You got to go in there. And she says, I can't just go in. The king is, that's against the rules. If you approach the king and he hasn't called you, you're dead. You are dead. That is the sentence of going into the king unless he calls you, unless he basically hands out his scepter to you and releases you, essentially pardons you from this death sentence. So she says, I can't go in there. I'll die. Now watch what Mordecai says. I want you guys to tune in here because this is an Americanism. It ought to be something that you pick up and take and run with. Everybody needs to read the book of Esther. It's a short, exciting read. And it's a true story. He says, Esther, perhaps, he says, eventually a deliverer will come for the Jews, but you and your household will surely die. You see, they're off in captivity right now, and somebody's going to survive. Somebody will survive. There will be a remnant. He says, eventually there will be a deliverer that comes for the Jews, but by then, baby, you're going to be dead anyway. He says, perhaps you've been made for such a time as this. That is something that every single one of us needs to consider in our situation, folks. We're not here by accident. You're not a dysfunctional amoeba. You've been created in the image of God for a plan. So he says, perhaps you've been made for such a time as this. Why do you think you are the queen? Don't you understand there's a divine intervention thing that's possible? Haven't you read 2 Chronicles 16:9? The eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro throughout the earth, showing himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. I mean, that's not in Esther, but I'm saying that's a principle that obviously Mordecai understood. So he posed that to Esther. Perhaps you've been made for such a time as this. And you're going to be dead anyway if you just sit there. So she hems and haws. She thinks about it, all this kind of stuff. So she goes and she says, oh, king, I want to have a... She didn't know what to say, right? So she says, king, hello. And he says, how can I help you? You're not going to die. Yes, thank you for visiting me, and I'm not going to put you to death. Good thing you're cute. What can I do for you today? Up to half of my kingdom. She says, could you come to dinner? Oh, sure. Can you bring Haman? So she has a dinner for the king and Haman. It's a little bit weird. And he says, this great meal, what else can I do for you? This can't be enough. Esther, you're just such a cutie. I want to bless you. What can I do for you? Well, king, can you come to dinner tomorrow? Okay. So, well, yeah, this is kind of weird, but sure. I told you I'd do whatever you say. So you come to dinner tomorrow. Well, what happened is Mordecai, I guess, is again, Haman had this decree sent out, you know, with the king's signature or whatever, because he was ticked off at Mordecai. So what he's doing now, he's actually got guys outside the palace building gallows to hang Mordecai, who won't bow down to him. He's got guys, you can hear, you know, while they're talking at dinner, you can hear clunk, 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 I guess. I mean, they're building gallows to kill Mordecai right outside the palace wall. So that night, just before the second dinner, the king is off dreaming, he's disturbed in sleep, And all of a sudden he gets disturbed. This has happened to me. And I had great revelations that I've had to get up in the middle of the night and go do something and actually had some significant impact on possibly your life in the future. And so he's studying. He goes and he checks his record books and he finds out, hey, who's this guy who saved my life years ago? I mean, there's this guy who actually found out there's a plot against me. Have we done anything for this guy? And you know what? Nothing had been done for him. So the king's like, wow, this Mordecai guy, I need to bless him. So this is what he does. The king, this is wonderful irony. He calls in Haman. He says, Haman, what should I do for a man who the king would delight in, who the king would like to honor? Now, Haman, being the wicked and conceited man that he is, would like everybody to bow to him, thought he was talking about him. So he says, Put him your royal robes on him, put a crown on his head, put this and that and jewelry, whatever, make him look good, put him on the king's horse and have the king's favorite guy, one of the king's favorite best men, march him around the town and say great proclamations about this man whom the king would like to honor. So the king goes, what an idea, Haman. You're a genius. He's using Babylonian terms, I'm sure. He says, that's a beautiful idea. You, my favorite man in the kingdom, I want you to go get Mordecai, the Jew, and do what you said, okay? How's that for irony? Is that hilarious? That is absolutely hilarious. This stuff really happens, folks. The eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro on the earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. In this case, Mordecai wouldn't bow down. There are things that we're bowing down to, folks, because we're cowards and we're forsaking Almighty God. And the story isn't over. When we come back, we're going to find out the irony is not over. And this stuff really happened, folks. This really happened. So Haman now is chartered by his own speaking. He's chartered by the king to go honor the man whom Haman hates and is setting up a gallows outside the palace. And the king has made a decree to kill all the Jews throughout the Medes and Persian Empire, and in fact, throughout the globe. And the king doesn't even know that the guy that Haman's going to honor is the guy who started this thing, whose people are all going to die. And he doesn't know that Esther's a Jew. He just thinks she's cute. We're going to come back after the break, and I'm going to tell you the rest of the irony, because nobody called at 888-850-1872 and told me the rest of the story. I am just appalled. I'm just totally appalled. And there's, you know, I'm not going to get into the details. I was kind of hoping somebody who celebrates this could tell us all about the little noisemakers they use and the dressing up and the whole plan, so we get a really good sense of this festival. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to commemorate. And in fact, if you could have called, I would have given you my book, Faith the Final Frontier, Real Life Divine Intervention Story, that had this scripture reference in it by divine intervention. Awesome stuff. And before we go to this break, I just want to let you know this portion that you've just heard was part of the February 2010 broadcast. And I want to tell you, I had planned on already talking about the financial tsunami. And this morning I woke up with a sense of this story of Haman and Mordecai on my heart. And the law of the Medes and the Persians does not change. It was really strange that this was on my heart and my head. I was just in a kind of a state of prayer this morning before I got out of bed. I was just contemplating this broadcast, and it occurred to me, and I asked the Lord, Lord, do you want me to talk about the story of Esther? That was my question. And when I sat down this morning to go through this February broadcast, you know what I found? It was right smack in the middle of the Feast of Purim, and this story is what I told. I'm telling you what, there's divine intervention going on, folks. It is literally Almighty God wants to intervene on every one of our lives daily. He's looking for somebody who's willing.